Good afternoon.
Okay, so we're looking at chapter 2 of Titus this afternoon, and the plan is just to go through and go through it section by section. So the first four sections are these instructions to different groups of people, to the older men, to the older women, to the young men and the slaves. But as we read through these, take note of how similar they are to the list of characteristics that Titus was told to look for in leaders in chapter 1. Because it's not just leaders who are called to live godly and self-controlled lives. Paul is telling Titus to instruct all believers to live well. So let's read together. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. So on the slide, on the left, you've got the instructions for the older men, and on the right, the instructions for the leaders that was found in chapter 1. And so you can see that there's some similarities. Being worthy of respect is comparable to being blameless. Being temperate would include not being overbearing or quick-tempered. And sound in faith, love, and endurance has things in common with many of the things on the end of that list. And of course, self-controlled is specified in both. Okay. So reading on in Titus, we then get, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, sniggering, so that no one will malign the word of God. We'll come back to these things. But as you can see on the slide, there's similarities again in conduct and behaviour between what the older women are supposed to do and what leaders are supposed to do. There's a common concern for the family and the household and running that well. There's the call not to be addicted to alcohol and drinking much wine. And a concern to be doing what is good. And once again, self-controlled comes up in both. Verses 6 to 8. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So just as with the leaders, young men are to show integrity and a soundness of speech. They're to do what is good. And yet again, self-controlled. Seems to be the watchword in Titus. It goes on, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show them that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. So again, slaves are called to a conduct that doesn't bring them into disrepute with their master. They're specifically told not to steal, which has links with leaders not supposed to be pursuing dishonest gain. And it says Christian slaves are to be people who can be trusted. Now, I'm just going to say at this point, Paul is obviously given instructions appropriate to the context. And so I don't think we should read too much into the group of people that aren't mentioned. Or about any of the assumed roles that these people are undertaking. Because I don't think there's anything here that really suggests that everyone should have slaves and that they should be well-behaved slaves, nor that women should be the homemakers and be the main carer for the children. Or indeed that leaders have to be married men. Okay, that is the context in which Paul is speaking. I don't think that's the things we're supposed to take away from it. Because this is a letter from Paul to Titus to help him in his ministry in Crete thousands of years ago. So the specifics of the letter are peculiar to that context, but the general principles still apply to ourselves. So reading through those, I don't think there's anything particularly new in those lists, and nothing that is really specific to any one group. So if you're trying to work out whether you're a young man or an older man, don't worry, okay? The point is that whoever you are called to live a godly life in your particular circumstances. And living a godly life revolves around self-control and love in doing what is good. Now, did you notice the reasons that are given for doing this? Okay, Paul writes that the women should be godly so that no one will malign the word of God. Young men should be godly so that those who oppose you will find nothing bad to say. And slaves are to be godly so that they will make the teaching about God attractive. In essence, Paul is saying living a godly life honours God. But behaving badly, especially whilst professing to be a follower of Jesus, brings God into disrepute. People will think badly about God and the gospel because of your bad behaviour. Now, I don't think that stops us from being honest about our difficulties and struggles to live a holy, good life. But I do think it's meant to be a real incentive to pay attention to our conduct and to make the necessary adjustments to our behaviour. So we should think about what we're doing and how we're behaving. But there's a second reason why Paul says we should live godly lives. Okay, so he goes on to say that the grace of God has appeared and offers salvation to all people, and there's a consequence to that. When the goodness and kindness of God our Saviour, the grace of God, brings salvation to us, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and it says yes to self-controlled, upright, godly lives. So it's not just that bad behaviour dishonours God, it's also true that the saving grace of God initiates godly living. It is hard to live an ungodly manner when the Spirit of God lives in you. There will be an internal struggle that alerts us to the problem. Our consciences, the Holy Spirit's promptings, and our own knowledge of the truth will reveal to us when our behaviour is out of line with the grace of God. Now, here's something else I found interesting in reading and thinking about this. Paul says we are to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Now, I think there's sometimes in church a sense that we're expecting our sanctification, our holiness, to be something for the future. One day, when Christ returns, we will be made pure and holy, and we're going to live with God forever. That is true, but Paul reminds us here that it starts now. The point of holy living is not merely some preparation for our future. It's something that is to be lived out here and now. It has a purpose here and now. It is for this present age that we are to live godly lives while we wait for Jesus' return. And our hope is for the return of Jesus in all his glory so that we can be taken up into that. But whilst we wait in hope and expectation, we're called to live godly lives that honour God and reveal the saving work of God to be active in our lives. The last bit of this chapter, I think, addresses the questions, what is it that Jesus has done and is doing? And for what reason has he saved us? And why will he return? You see, Paul sums up the gospel like this. Jesus gave himself up for us. Jesus died for us. Why? To redeem us, to bring us back to the place where we belong, with God. He saves us from all wickedness, so we're saved from the sin that so easily entangles us. Jesus died in order to purify us, so that we could belong to him. He has made us clean and holy, so that we can live with God. And we are a people that belong to Jesus. We are his very own. And therefore, Paul says, we are eager to do what is good. So this is not about rule following and self-righteousness. It's about pleasing our Lord and Saviour, who has made a way for us to come into the very presence of God. Jesus has done what is necessary, and we're called to respond by doing what is good and right. And so I want to take some time to reflect. To reflect on our lives and any areas in which we're conscious that we're perhaps not doing what is good, but also to reflect on what Christ has done and on his return. So here are some suggestions. You may like to ask God in this time these questions. You may have questions of your own. There might be other things you want to pray for, but maybe you need to say, what does it look like for me to live a self-controlled life of love and holiness in my present circumstances? Or are my words and actions aligned? Are the things that I profess to believe evident by the way that I live? Or am I dishonouring God through poor conduct? Is there some area in my life where you, Lord, are calling to me to change? Holy Spirit, where are you wanting to work to transform and purify? Maybe you need to talk to God about whether you've got the balance right between looking forward to the return of Jesus and all that this brings, with the need to live a godly life here and now as a witness and ambassador for our Lord. Or maybe you want to use this time to reflect and ask yourself, have you really understood what Jesus did when he died for you? Do you appreciate what he has done and what he is continuing to do for your good? So I'm going to leave a time of quiet and then I'm going to read again slowly those last few verses of the chapter. But let's spend some time in reflection. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Amen. Our final song reminds us that doing what is good is not an act of self-will alone. It's a work of Christ within. And so please do stand and sing as we sing, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me."